Good morning. It's a sunny day. It's not raining. Although we needed the rain, didn't we? And pastor's on a boat somewhere. So all in all, it's a good morning around here. He did say he was praying for us this morning. I think right before he turned off his phone for the last time, he sent me a text. So they are doing well, and they all made it, and I'm sure they're looking forward to their family time together. So be in prayer for them this week that they everything goes well. They have a good, safe time on the boat, and no grandkids are harmed in the events. So I wanted to start today off by giving you a little update on Tiana, because we get asked all the time. She is enjoying Baylor University. She's made a lot of new friends. She's found a church she loves and is really, really enjoying the campus. On Thursday, Tiana decided to mess with my emotions a little bit. She messaged Polly and I a picture of an opportunity to serve in Indonesia. And she is honestly praying about spending 2 weeks in Indonesia this summer. So, if you wouldn't mind, now I should say first off that we are behind her and support her if she decides to go. But if you wouldn't mind, we'd love for you to pray in the next couple of weeks that God would change her mind and let her be home this summer. But of course, we're just kidding. I wanted to tell you this because I wanted to thank you, church, because it is the input you put into Tiana's life over the years that made a difference in her life. This girl is attending church 3 or 4 times during the week. She's going to life groups. She's so excited for the Lord and so excited for her opportunities there. And you all had a part in that. So my wife and I can't thank you enough for that. So I just wanted to give you that update and tell you she is doing fine. Hopefully she won't listen to the sermon and hear that I ask people to pray for her not to go. All things are good down there in Texas. It was a rough week for me. Anybody else have a rough week? Yeah? But I want to be clear, it wasn't a terrible week. I'd started by last Sunday turning 46, and I had a nice birthday. I got my mom's red velvet cake, so it was a wonderful week of cake eating for me. I am still married to a wonderful woman. I have 2 great children. I enjoy my work. I know Jesus. So I still have a lot of great things going for me. But it was rough emotionally, and not just because of Tiana. It started Monday morning. I got up, and I took Noah to school, and I went to Walgreens to get some over-the-counter allergy medicine. And, of course, you got to hand your license over to them so they can scan it, so they can make sure you're not doing bad things with the over-the-counter drugs. And the lady looked at the license. She says, "I'm sorry, your license is expired." I don't know if I was more mad because it was Monday and there was nothing I could do about the license or that I couldn't get my sinus allergy medicine. But it didn't start off well. So then I get to the church and I see right one of my first emails was from a youth ministry friend of mine. And he was saying, "Please be in prayer for Las Vegas." So I go online and check out what happened. And my heart just got instantly heavy. It literally just felt like someone was sitting on my chest after reading the accounts of what happened in Las Vegas. It just consumed me. And then while online, I also saw a news article about a 4-year-old boy with autism whose mother decided to bind him up with 7 belts, cover his head with a bag, place him in a bathtub, and light him on fire. We still have all the devastation of the earthquakes. We have hurricanes and tropical storm devastation. We have a country which is divided. We have people arguing about the flag and the NFL. Every time you go to social media or anywhere, there's political arguments and name-calling. It's happening everywhere we go. It's just one thing after another. And then, of course, it's Monday, and by the way, it's my Sunday to preach. So needless to say, at this point, my emotions are all over the place. So what I usually do in these situations, and I start praying. And I say, "God, can't you come back now? I think it's time. Let's get it done, God. I'm ready for no more pain, no more hurt, no more disease, no more sorrow. I know it may not be your timeline, Lord, but I think it's okay to adjust and come back now. So I sat there just listening to see what his response would be, as if I didn't know. And I was listening to some Rich Mullins music, and I heard God say this to me. First, my son, I love you, but it's my plan, my timeline, and you need to trust that. You need to trust in me on that. And second, there are no shortcuts, Jeff. It's my plan for this world and for you. And if you're going to follow me, then you're going to follow it as I have laid it out, which means no shortcuts. Here endeth the lesson, son. So I just reached down into my backpack, grabbed the old trusty Bible, and I began to look once again for this week's chapters and get to the part that I've circled and have been planning to preach on for the last 2 weeks or so. And I immediately look up and say, okay, that's our title. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. Now, how many of you like shortcuts? Like when you're driving, you want to cut time off your drive. Well, I know there are plenty of parents in Muhammad who love shortcuts, because every time I take my son to school, I see him cutting through the Shell station to avoid the light. Or up there at the mobile now at 150 with all the crazy stuff with those lights, they're cutting through the mobile station to avoid that stuff. So I know there are people in Muhammad who love shortcuts. How many of you like using shortcuts when you're using Microsoft Excel or Word or other software programs? They're lifesavers to me. They save time when you use those shortcuts. Now, a shortcut is a method or a means of doing something more directly and quickly, and often not so thoroughly, though, as ordinary procedure. Guess what? Pastors love shortcuts. There was an old country preacher, and he was down by the river, and they were having a baptism service. And a drunk who had been out all night Saturday had stumbled upon this event, and he was just stumbling, walking, kind of got into the water and kind of backed his way into the preacher. The preacher turned around. He said, "Brother, are you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk said, "Sure." And the preacher knows he should probably have a further conversation with this man to find out if he really understands what he's doing. But he's like, "No, I'm going to save this one for Jesus right here now." So he grabs him, dunks him, brings him back up. And the young man, okay, I'm awake now. And he says, "Now, have you found Jesus?" And he says, "No." He says, "Preacher, all right." He says, "I got him right here. I'm going to dunk him again." So he dunks him, holds him under just a few seconds longer, brings him back up. Drunk, he says, "Son, have you found Jesus?" He said, "No, sir." Preacher's mad at this point. This has never happened. Usually people find Jesus by the second time. So he dunks him and he holds him under, and he feels him begin to quake and try to get out from his hand. So he brings him back up. And the drunk grasps him for breath, wiping stuff from his eyes. And the preacher says, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" And he says, "Preacher, are you sure this is where Jesus fell in?" So preachers like shortcuts, too. Preachers like shortcuts, too. The question I have for you is, how many of us like shortcuts when it comes to living a Christian life? God, I'm really busy today. I'm really so busy today. I'll get to the Bible on Saturday. Or how many of us like shortcuts in our prayer life? I prayed at lunch and supper. That's good, right? Or I went to church on Sunday and I prayed. I'm good for the week. How many of us like shortcuts? Well, today's scripture tells us there is no shortcuts for being a Christ follower, to being a light to this world, to lead a Christian life. Let's open our Bible and take a look. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Something's been on my heart since Carol and I went to the Children's Ministry Conference. We have these phones, and they have the app with the Bible on them. And that is a wonderful thing. Do not get me wrong. It always keeps the Bible at your fingertips if you need it, and it's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to challenge you. If that's what you're reading from every day, then you're missing out. Open a physical Bible. Get into the Word. Feel the paper underneath you. See the words clearly. Write in your Bible. Only then Will you truly, truly hear God's word the way it was intended? Again, I'm not telling you go on, delete that app right now, because it's great to have the Bible at your fingertips. But carry the word. Show the world we're not afraid of what this says. Show the world we're not afraid for them to see the word in our hands, that we believe in the word. Physically bring it. If you're not bringing it to church every week, why not? This is our weapon. This is our weapon against this world we live in. Get into the word. Grab the physical word. Open it back up. Get into it. Okay, I'm off my soapbox now. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses." In these two verses, God gives us four key things we must do to all be examples of Christ in this crazy fallen world we live in. We must do these four things to be men of God, women of God, young people of God, and lead a Christian life. The first thing, it's right there. It says, so run from all these evil things. Run from all these evil things. James 4:7 tells us we can resist the devil and he will flee. But Paul is telling Timothy and us to take it a step further and run from these evil things. We're not talking about a casual run you go on in the morning, for those of you who like running for whatever reason. But Paul here wants us to flee. He wants us to get the heck out of Dodge. I know you may expect Paul to say right here, stand firm against these evil things, especially after he starts with saying, Timothy, you're a man of God. However, Paul knows there are times where discretion is the better part of valor. The Bible tells us, even though we can resist the devil, there are times where the way to victory for a Christian is to flee and not stand and fight. It outlines the times in the Bible where we specifically could flee. We are commanded to flee immorality. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:18. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, we're commanded to flee idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2:22, which was further in this week's readings, we are commanded to flee youthful lusts. And here, Paul is telling us to flee the love of money and false doctrine, the loving of ourselves. I believe all of these things we're commanded to flee fall under the single word of worldliness. God's word is telling us to flee worldliness. Don't try to stand firm and fight worldliness, but flee from it. Don't get sucked into the things of this world. We take a stand for God against worldliness by fleeing from it. We show the world it has no place in our lives. And we need God, not the stuff of this world. Think about Adam and Eve for a minute. Now, Satan tempted them with a beautiful piece of fruit, told them the result of eating the fruit would, what? Make them wise, right? He used the fruit to get them to focus on themselves. And instead of fleeing, they listened. They were sucked into this worldly desire. And we all know where they ended up. Of course, they're not the only ones in the Bible who weren't fleeing from worldly desires and worldliness. My favorite, King David. He goes up to the roof to clear his head, get some fresh air. He looks down and he spots a beautiful woman bathing. Does he get off that roof? No. He begins to build up with lust, and after that, it just spirals completely downward. Sin after sin after sin. David probably thought he was strong, but we all know he wasn't. He should have fleed. He should have taken off from that moment. Fleeing worldliness and things that further the love of self, that is our first order. The first thing we have to do, the first command we have to follow to be people of God, to lead a Christian life. The second thing we are called to do right here in the scripture is to pursue. It says it right there. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We are to go after these six traits. The word pursue here lets us know that we need to eagerly go after, to seek out, to attain it. We need to aim for these traits in our lives. We can't just sit in church once a week and sit back and passively wait for these traits to just appear. We have to put forth an effort. We have to persevere, as the scripture says, and we have to be determined to go after these traits. Now, there are only six. So each one of us has to ask ourselves this. Are these six attributes, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, are they flowing through our lives? Continue to ask yourself daily, do I pursue these six areas without caution, without hesitation? In other words, do I go after these six traits with reckless abandon? With reckless abandon. Nothing can take priority over this pursuit, in our lives. No matter what is going on in our lives around us, we have to strive to pursue these things, to put in whatever effort we can at that time to go after those six characteristics, to pursue them. Now, I have to stay true to who I am, and there's a few times throughout here you're going to hear this from me. It's not easy, and it won't be easy. I always tell the high school students and the junior high students, I'm not going to lie to you. Christian life is a wonderful reward. It's a wonderful life. It's an amazing life. But it's not easy. And nowhere in these scriptures, until we get to heaven, is it easy. It's not easy. So don't think it's easy. Don't sit here and go, okay, I'll become a Christian. Whew, got it made. John Miller, is it easy? It's right there. Mike Tilford, is it easy? No, it's not an easy life we choose. But again, the reward is unbelievable. The feeling you get when you fight through and help someone is unbelievable. To see someone take their next step for God, and you had just some small part in that, God worked through you in some small way, is amazing. But it's not always easy. 2 Timothy, for those who remember in the scriptures we read this week, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it clearly tells us. Paul is writing to Timothy again and says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life, which is one of those six traits, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Suffer persecution. Also in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach. And here's the part that kills me. And be patient with difficult people. How many of you are on social media? It's not easy, is it? Especially when they call something you believe in out. Especially when they call us out as Christians or call you out for trying to stand up for Jesus. How you engage them at that moment tells you where you're at in your Christian walk and Christian life. I'm not telling you to run from it. I'm not telling you not to stand and fight. But I'm telling you to think through these six characteristics. How can I persevere this? How can I be righteous in this? How can I look more like God in this? How can I love in this response? Sometimes you may just need to delete before you hit enter and send that post. Other times you just may need to tweak the wording. And other times it may simply be get on your knees and pray for that person at that moment. This is not easy. It is not easy to deal with difficult people. It's not easy to deal with people who are calling you out. It's not easy to deal with life when you're being persecuted. But that's what we're called to. That's what we are commanded to do. We are commanded to flee and to pursue if we want to lead a Christian life. And here's the one most of us like. We're called to fight. It says in verse 12 there, fight the good fight for the true faith. Earlier, Paul told us to flee. But Paul here is telling us it's time to stand and fight. And there are times we are to stand and fight. And one of those times is when we're fighting for true faith. The first thing I think we have to realize is when we choose to follow Christ while we are here on earth, we are always on a battlefield. We are always on a battlefield. And we don't get much of a breather. Satan in this world will always attempt to trip us up and bring us down. This is a hard concept for some Christians to grasp. They're always hoping the battle will end and the enemy will give up and leave them alone. Monday, I just told God that I knew it wasn't going to happen, so come get us. It's the same thing. I just couldn't take it anymore. We all have those moments, and it's hard. We're hoping the battle's going to end and the enemy will give up. But Satan's not quitting. But if you've read the book, he's going to lose. And we're going to win. Because we're with the one who's going to win. And that's why we need to fight the good faith. Now, God will give you some time of rest when you need it. He'll give you peace when you need it. Heck, you'll have times of enjoyment. And when you have those times, thank Him for them. Appreciate them. Enjoy them. They are going to happen. But you've got to be ready for the next battle. The next time when you're going to have to stand and fight for faith. Paul reminds us here that we're going to always have to be ready to stand, ready to fight for true faith. Our enemy knows how to plant seeds of doubt or discontentment in our families. Between a husband and wife. In a community. In our nation, in our schools. And it's in these times that we are called, actually commanded, to stand and fight. We will always have struggles. We will always have tragedy, hard times, issues, all these things. They're going to come our way. But in the midst of adversity, we must stand resolved and determined. Through trials and temptation, we must be steadfast and unmovable. Through pains and problems, we have to trust in Him to hold on to our faith. Remember, again, what Paul said in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. Man, this was a powerful week of reading. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." God has given us the tools we need to fight the good faith. He's given us a spirit of power. Is it our power? It's His power. His power is unmeasurable. He's given us love. Love that I still don't comprehend. And He's given us, if we choose to let Him live in our lives, the power of the ability to have self-discipline. These are all the things we need to fight the good faith. And He's given them all, or fight the fight for good, true, good faith. And He's given us these tools so that we can succeed, so we can count on Him. Which leads us to the fourth and final command. We must follow to be people of God, to walk a Christian life. The end of verse 12 says, "Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses." As Christians, we are commanded here to seize our eternal life. To this we were called. We were called to grasp it, seize it, own it as your own. It is a present possession. It's already yours, folks, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, been baptized, and say, "I'm going to live a Christian life." It's yours. It is yours to take now. It's not just something that's tagged on to the end of our lives. Eternity's there now for us. It's been promised to us. We know we have it. If you've accepted, if you believe, if you've been baptized, it's ours. It's all ours. And our path here is clear. God's Word has laid it out for us on everything. Let me ask you a question. Is there any weapon formed against us that we cannot stand against, that we cannot stay strong against? No, it's a promise in the Bible. So if you hold on, you grasp this eternal life, if you know in your heart that you have it, what can this world throw at you that you can't take? Oh, they can beat us down, and at times it will. But there's one promise, one guarantee. that trumps everything. Eternal life. And what a glorious day that will be. And what an incredible place, incredible time to be in God's presence it is going to be. That's what we have to hold on to. We're never going to be able to pursue, flee, and fight the good fight of faith if we don't hold on to that single promise, to that guarantee. That's going to get you through. That's what's going to push you through the tragedy, through the pain, through the heartache. Second Timothy 2:3, another verse we read this week, says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ." We can get through it because we have that guarantee, that promise. And as I said before, our path is clear. God's word has laid it out for us today. We are commanded to flee. We are commanded to pursue. We are commanded to fight and seize to lead a Christian life. Now, back in high school, I used to run cross country. Why? Because my dad made me. No, I'm kidding. I did it to stay in shape for other things. But and whenever we arrived at the school for a meet, Coach King would always say to us, "Go out and look at the course. Learn the turns. Learn the hills. Learn how it is laid out." Now, I was never going to be a top tier guy. I probably could have been. I just didn't put my effort in, I'll be honest. But I was never going to be a top tier runner. So I went with the team because I enjoyed being with the team. But I never really paid attention because, in my mind, I was never going to be leading a race. So there was always going to be someone in front of me I could follow, someone ahead of me that I could stick with and get where I needed to go and not get lost on some of these crazy courses. And this was true. This was true in every race I ran except one. It was my sophomore year. It was the final invitational of the year. And I was running the B race, the JV race. And the course was on a golf course. So here in Mahomet, when we ran, we had mowed paths and, you know, spray paint on the ground. So even if you didn't really know the course, you knew where to go. And I always looked through shortcuts through that, but there were enough parents around I couldn't take any. But it was laid out nicely for us. Well, this was on a golf course, and the golf course was not going to let you paint on a green or any of that. So it wasn't laid out quite as nice as ours was. And so I learned the course, sort of. And the gun went off, and I slipped and fell. Well, the adrenaline kicked in, and I could feel the speed force building up in me. And I took off like a rocket, as if I was running a sprint and not a three-mile race. After about 400 yards, I realized I was leading. I was coming up to the first turn. After that, I did not know where to go. Oh, you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I turned that turn, and I'm doing this. Luckily, there were three guys from the home team behind me, and they guided me through. Turn here, until about a mile later when they overtook me. And I was thankful they overtook me, by the way. And then I followed them the rest of the way to get where I was going. I did finish that race. And that was my best time ever, but I never did that again. The good news for us as Christians, though, unlike me in that path, he's laid it out clearly in his word, how we're to lead a Christian life. So take it from a man who learned the hard way. Learn this path. Study it. Know it. Own it. Don't count on someone else to follow. Take control of your Christian walk. Take control of your relationship with Christ. Learn these two scriptures in particular today. Lay them on your heart. Now, as I was making notes, you can tell the theme run kept crossing my mind. I thought of cross country. And, of course, this says flee, which had to do with running and pursuing, run after. So run just kept going through my mind. Then one day, I inadvertently wrote it down different. I put extra spaces between the R, the U, and the N. So now it's not a word to tell me to put on tennis shoes and run. But now it's a question God is asking me. R-U-N. R-U-N. More specifically, he's asking today, are you in it for the title of being a Christian? Or are you in it to live it? Are you in it to live it. Run. You have to be all in. You can't be partway in. To lead a Christian life, you have to be in with all your heart and follow this path He's laid out in His Word. We must ask ourselves daily, am I studying God's Word? Am I down on my knees praying, asking for His guidance in all areas of my life? And here's the important part to that prayer, the final part. Are you listening for His response? My friends, there are no shortcuts to leading a Christian life. If you try to flee and not pursue, you're missing the boat. If you you won't be successful in the fight, if you fight the good fight of faith, but you don't seize and hold on to eternal life. There are no shortcuts. We must do all these things and do our absolute best. Our absolute best, no matter what's going on in the world, with God's help, of course, to follow the plan laid out for us. We have God's Word, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. We have prayer. We can go to Him directly. And we have the Holy Spirit, who will guide us along on this path. Everything we need to do this is in front of us. God has given it to us. We can succeed. And whether you're a longtime Christian or just accepted Christ through prayer, just accepted Christ through prayer and His Word, attending church, belonging to a group of believers, having accountability partners, trusting Him, God will push you to maximize your potential. And guess what? Since the day He weaved you in your mother's womb, He put that potential in you. It is there to go after. He created it in you. He equips us with all the skills needed to walk in the light, to take our relationship to the ultimate level. Don't just sit with your toes dangling in the water. Go all in. Are you in? I want to remind you one last time, it's not going to be easy. We all have days where we don't feel up to the task. We don't feel like fleeing. We don't feel like pursuing. Or we definitely don't feel like fighting. Or it's hard to seize that eternal life promise because we're having bad, bad days. And I'm going to tell you, those are the days that are going to be the hardest. And you have to find what works for you. What helps you stay on the path to fight through and not try shortcuts. What helps you fight through the junk, the tiredness, the emotions, all the tragedy, the pain, the heartache. Let me give you one more final example from my life. This past Thursday, it was my day off from church, and I told you I was feeling emotional and overwhelmed and caught up with all the stuff going on in the world. Polly had left to run off to Health Alliance for a meeting they were having at the office, and I had already prayed. I'd read some scriptures that day, but I still wasn't myself. I just wasn't up for dealing with this world in a way worthy to be called a Christ follower. I just didn't want to deal with it. I just couldn't. It got to the time where I needed to clean up for helping out at the lunchtime at Middletown with all the kindergartners. And I stepped into the shower, and all of a sudden a song came to my mind. And I found myself singing it at the top of my lungs. Polly probably would have had to quit working because I was singing so loud. But luckily she was gone, you know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And then I just slid into, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And the next thing I know, I've jumped back into the 80s and 90s Christian music, singing at the top of my lungs. Weight of sin shall be released, but for now He covers me. And then into my best Michael English, even though my voice just can't do that anymore. In Christ alone I place my trust and find the glory in the power of the cross. I was feeling it. I was like, man. I was just singing out. I didn't even know what I was doing. I got out. I got dressed. I dried off and all that. So I dried off first, then I got dressed. But I was singing, you know, I was in front of the mirror. I was praising. Arms were high. I was feeling it. I went to iron my shirt. And then I jumped into some DeGarmon key. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. Because I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. I don't want to live a casual Christian life. And I looked out the window, and there is a lady who stopped walking her dog, looking around, wondering where this is coming from. But you know what? I did not care. I finished getting dressed, had to get out to the car. My dog looked at me like I was crazy, but I was still singing. I got to the car, and the next thing I heard was, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to spend one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. And that was it. I was like, dang, God, you are good. You are good. My attitude got better after that. After God reminded me through songs of the promises in His scriptures. And I wasn't going to make this on my own. I wasn't going to get through all this crud on my own, but He was here with me. His Holy Spirit was here to guide me, and I needed Him. Some of those songs I hadn't sung in a long time. But God put them in my heart. He probably even knows how much I love music. But you see, you need to find what works for you. Maybe it's starting off your day with a cup of coffee and the Bible sitting at a table quietly somewhere. Maybe it's down on your knees. You have to get up every morning and say, I got to go. God, if I'm going to make it, you've got to help me. Or maybe it's just worshiping. Worship. I don't care who hears you. Who cares what the neighbors think? It's between you and God. If a neighbor can get up in the morning at 7:30 on Saturday morning, play basketball and wake me up, you can sing to Jesus. Right? Whatever it is to start your day, to remind yourself that you're not doing this alone, so that you can take this path every day of fleeing, pursuing, of fight, and seizing. If you can do this, then figure out what it is to keep your head in the right direction. Because there are going to be days you don't feel like it. And if you're going to be successful and stay on course and not look for shortcuts, then you're going to have to find what works for you. And again, I didn't get myself out of the funk. I had nothing to do with it. I'd have been in that terrible, cloudy place if God hadn't done something that morning. It's about Him. Find out what works for you. Let God into your life, and it will outpour to the world. If you're here today and you're ready to say, I'm in it to live it, then why are you hesitating? There's no time like the present. Don't wait any longer. Come forward as we sing our invitation song. If you want to be all in, but you're scared or worried about slipping up, you're in a room with a bunch of imperfect, crazy people who love Jesus and who looks past all our faults and gets us through our days just like you. We don't have it all going on. He's got it all going on. So don't let that stop you. We got people here that want to pray with you, that will walk along beside you through whatever you got going on. And I mean, they'll walk along beside you. You'll get to the point wondering, man, can I get a breather? But we love you, and we want to do this together. That's what's going to help us succeed. You don't have to do it alone. We are all children of God, and at times we all struggle too. But together, with God's help, we will make it through the fire. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this wonderful, wonderful community of believers. But most importantly, I thank you for your Son who died on the cross for my sins. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, your gift of eternal life, for the word you give me to follow and to stay strong, for the ability to pray and have a conversation with you, for your Holy Spirit who guides me through, for people in this church who not only hold me accountable, but allow me to be vulnerable and work through things together. We know it's all because of you. I ask you, open people's hearts today to the path. You open people's heart to doing what you want them to do. And you open people's hearts to be there for each other. We thank you for everything. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your promises. It's in your Son's name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please stand as we sing our invitation.